Well, again, good morning. God's blessings each and every one of you, all our visitors that we have with us this morning. As I said at the beginning of service, we are today remembering, celebrating, acknowledging, kind of bringing forward the people, the women of the LWML. Because those wonderful women for all these years have been helping the church, helping the mission of the church to bring the gospel to people, to, in a sense, tell people to come and see. We've got what we've got here. Because it's one of the things that what I wanted to do today was actually follow the whole LWML service. They also send along a sermon, but I just could never actually follow the sermon that somebody else had written. Even though he's a great and wonderful sermon writer, he's actually one of my teachers at the seminary, I just have never been able to read somebody else's sermon. But I would like to talk to you a little bit about what today's actual reading should have been about. What's the best way to do it? Jesus is the Lamb of God. That was the reading for this day that that comes out of the Gospel of Matthew. And I'd like to tell you that this is what LWML is really about, what St. John the Baptist and his disciples were telling people when they were starting to get to know Jesus. First thing is we hear, might help if I get in the right gospel here. First thing we hear is that John the Baptist tells his own disciples, he's pointing out to Jesus, says, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what it says in John chapter 1. The next day he saw Jesus, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. And then again he says, the next day John also was standing with his two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. What we have is the first evangelist, you might say, the first missionary, the first person to tell people, that's the guy you follow. That's what LWML does. It helps point people to him, to Jesus, through their work, through the missions, through the mites. But what does John mean when he's talking about the Lamb of God? I'm sure you've heard that term before. It's not unusual for us in our churches to hear that. Churches are even named Lamb of God. But when John is pointing that out, he's bringing to mind to the disciples, to his disciples and the ones who will follow Jesus, two very important stories from the Old Testament that will help explain what the Lamb of God is all about, why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. And that first story that comes to mind is the story that Abraham and Isaac lived. Isaac had been this promised son of Abraham. He waited 100 years, and he finally had his own son through Sarah. This was his beloved son, as they call it. And when Isaac was probably in his late teens, God comes and says to Abraham, I want you to take your son, take him to a mountain, I'll tell you, and I want you to sacrifice him there. I don't know how you would feel, but I would feel like this can't be right. You have given me this wonderful son, this promised gift, through whom all the world's going to be blessed, and now I'm supposed to go and sacrifice him? But that's what Abraham did. He took his son, two other companions, and he laid some wood on his son, and he walked to this place called Mount Moriah. And when they got close enough, he left the two companions behind, and they go up to Mount Moriah, and there Abraham builds an altar. He puts the wood onto the altar and lays his son on that altar, on that wood. Now, think about some of the similarities you might hear come up later in the Gospels. Two companions walking alongside Jesus as they go to, guess what, Mount Moriah. That's where this crucifixion of Jesus would take place, on the same mountain that Isaac was supposed to be sacrificed. So they go to this same place. He's carrying the wood that he will be laid on when he gets to the altar. And the father is going to take the knife and spill the blood of his son on Mount Moriah. That's the Lamb of God. Because as Isaac was walking with his father, he was saying, Father, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got everything ready, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide the lamb. Well, we know what happened when we get to that point where Abraham is ready to start sacrificing, start spilling the blood of his son. God stops him and he says, don't hurt him. I know you have faith in me. I know you believe in me. And there's the ram stuck in the bushes that would be taken as the sacrifice in place of Isaac. But it wasn't the lamb that was there. The lamb would come later, the Lamb of God. There's a second lamb that's also highly important in the Old Testament that looks forward to the Lamb of God. That's the lamb that comes at the Passover. Remember what the story there is. The Israelites have been in Egypt for 400 years. Now these last few years they have been under the yoke of the Pharaoh, who is trying basically to wipe them out because he doesn't believe they should be there anymore. They could be a problem to his nation. And so he's taken them, he's making them work to death, and if they're not working to death, he's trying to kill off the boys. And now God says to Moses, I want you to go and take my people out. And after all of those plagues, those nine plagues, here comes the tenth one. And the tenth one is an act of faith. I want all of you Israelites to take a lamb. You're supposed to take it into your household. Keep it in your household for, I think it was 4 or 5 days. Basically, you get to look at the face of this lamb for the next few days. You care for it at home. And then at the same night, all of you together will spill the blood of this lamb. And you will take that blood and paint it on your door tops and on your door sides. And because the blood will be painted on your door, I will see that blood and I will pass over. I will pass over that house and keep you safe. And death will not come. And the next day you will be free. And you'll be free to leave. You'll be free from slavery, free from Pharaoh, free from death. You'll now be my people. And that's what happened. The lamb's blood was spilled. The people were saved. And they were now free to be God's people. So when you hear John saying, behold, the Lamb of God, now you know why Jesus came. Now the next group that heard this, Philip was one of the followers of John the Baptist. He had a brother named Andrew. He said, Andrew, come on. Come and see who this one is. Come and see him. And that's what we are to do. We are to invite people to come and see Jesus as the Lamb of God. But you know, sometimes people don't like that idea of Jesus being the Lamb of God. It's too terrible. It's too horrific. Too nasty. How can God do that to their own son? But that's what we are called to come and see. We are called to come and see not this wonderful, even the powerful Jesus that takes away our problems and makes us wealthy or makes us healthy or even promises to give us all the power we need and want in this life. Rather, we are invited to come and see the Lamb of God. We are invited to come and see him on the cross, on his altar, shedding his blood. Because that's where the Lamb of God is working and showing love for you and for me, right there. The Lamb of God comes to die. And the world doesn't like that idea. It's too terrible, too awful. The idea of looking at Jesus hanging on the cross, his lifeblood slowly spilling out of his body because of us, is something we don't like to hear. We don't like to take that in as something that is real or true. Oh, no, I couldn't have been that bad that he'd die for me. Or some will even say, I don't need him to die for me because I'm good enough, but that's not the truth of it. The truth of it is he had to come and die and take your place, otherwise we would be there instead. Our life is saved only by the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world by suffering and dying in your place and mine. He chooses to do this. He chooses to do this out of love, because he loved this world so much that he didn't want his creation to die. He doesn't want his creation to suffer. He comes and suffers in our place. He dies in our place. And he says, now I give you my life. I give you everything that I have. All of the great joys of heaven, eternal life, I give it all to you. Just believe. Follow. Come and see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What kind of love is that? That's a wonderful love. There's one hymn that I have grown to love in these last few years, and I think I've mentioned it here once before, but it kind of sums up what we're all about today. When I behold Jesus Christ, true God who died for me, I wonder much at his love as he hung on the tree. For me, you gave all your love. For me, you suffered pain. I find no words, nothing can your selflessness explain. You had no sin, holy Lord, but you were tortured, tried. On Golgotha, there for all my sins, you bled and died. What greater love is this? Greater love no one has ever known. My life with God, this I owe to you and you alone. What kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? You showed your love, Jesus, there to me on Calvary. Come and see. Come and see the Lamb of God. Come and see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and takes away your sin too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.